I spent 4 years trying to find a place. And we searched the country. I did have a friend who was our treasurer of Children's Television Ministries for about 35 years. And she was not born here. She was born in Detroit, but her family was from Roger City. And I could never find the family name because her maiden name was Trinkus, which is a good German name. But it turns out she wasn't a Trinkus. That was her husband's name, and he was from Iowa or somewhere, a husband's name. But the name that was from Roger City was John, not Plath. It was Platts. Do you remember that name? Because they actually did own some buildings here in town and were store owners. So she was related to the Platts, and her name was Ruth, her last name Limkeman. But she used to talk to us about Roger City. And she talked about Roger City as if it was the land of Oz. She just thought it was the most wonderful place in the world. And she would, as a young girl in Detroit, her family would come up and visit relatives here. And I found a memoir that she wrote of her life, and she talked about coming up to Grandpa Platts. And believe it or not, old Grandpa Platts also made sausages. What is it with German meat markets up here? I want to know. Anyway, they made, so she came, she would come up here, and she talked about it in such wonderful terms. Well, about 4 years before I retired from the school board, I worked for 35 years as a public school teacher in Florida. I spent about 4 years trying to find a place to go. I wanted to find a main street. I was looking for Mayberry. I wanted to find a main street where we could have a toy store. You see, our television program called Mr. Mustache and Company, we started back in the early 70s. We incorporated in 77. But the setting is a toy store. Well, there was never a toy store. It was just a television set. It was just a. But I told my wife, I said, what I'd love to do is I'd love to find a little town where I can be right on the main street and I can open a real toy store. And from that toy store, we would produce our television program. 4 years I searched. I searched Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, and Texas. We were very close to going to a little town called Gladewater, Texas. You say, well, how did you find Gladewater, Texas? Because it was in Louis Gohmert's district, and I liked Louis Gohmert. So, anyway. And then one day in prayer, I run the risk of sounding a little goofy here, but John asked me to say it, so I will. One day in prayer, I felt like the Lord say to me, I want you to go back to Michigan. I never expected to hear that, because being from the Detroit area, when I left Detroit, I'd never even. I still don't want to go back. but I never thought I'd come back to Michigan. And I argued with the Lord about that, and I said, well, Lord, I don't know if this is you or me. We were talking this morning about determining how God guides you. I didn't know if it was me or the Lord. It just sounded crazy to me. And so I said, the old fleece, you know, I said, Lord, if this is you, have somebody talk to me about Michigan today. Now here I am in Florida. Well, a former boss of mine, who had been retired, called me on the phone and said, let's go out for lunch. So at lunch we went out, and he started talking to me about his hometown in Indiana. And he looked at me and said, you're from Michigan, right? I said, yeah. And then he started talking to me about Michigan, because they would always go up into Michigan. And this is a very odd thing to me. I'd put it before the Lord. No one knew it. And hear this man talk to me about Michigan. Now, when I brought this up to my wife, she thought I was crazy. She said, Michigan? We're never going to go back to Michigan. Why would we go there? We had relatives here. Rick lived here. But we didn't want to get close to Rick. No. No, we didn't. We had relatives here, but anyway, the long and the short of it is I drug Carolyn. We looked at several places, and I finally found, we found Roger City, really because of Ruth. And I brought Carolyn here, dragged her here kicking and screaming. And the last thing in the world she wanted to do was live in the back of a store. But she didn't want to buy a house here because she figured it was going to be a short-term thing. He'd get this out of his system and then we'd be on our way. And for about 8 or 9 months, she stayed behind the boarded-up windows of that store and wouldn't come out. And she didn't like you folks. But I liked you. And I came out and I was all over town and I enjoyed it. And then when our store opened, something happened. Carolyn just had a transformation, and she fell in love with the people of Roger City, as I have. And you are our family now. We are very much in love with a little town, if you can be in love with a town. Isn't that a funny way to think about it? But anyway, we love it. But what happened in our store is we ran out of room. We thought we were going to produce a television program there, but we've got so many toys in there, there's no room to do any television. And about 6 months or so ago, the whole congregation, all 11 of them, from Onaway Baptist Chapel, came walking into our store one day, and they asked us if we would like to have their building for our ministry. And it just completely floored us. And that congregation handed the keys over to us, and what was the Onaway Baptist Chapel is now Children's Television Ministries, and we went from not having enough room to having more room than I know what to do with. So we're now remodeling inside that building, creating our television sets, and in a few months. I better not say a few. Give us a year. It takes time to do this. We'll be ready to go, and our programs will be produced out there in Onaway. Now, the new sets that we're making kind of look like our store. It looks the same as inside our store, but it will be set up specifically for television programs. And the interesting thing about it is, even as I'm speaking to you here today, you know, I'm speaking to people all around the world about Christ right now, today. On our YouTube channel and everything, we have Google Analytics. We can see who's coming and who's watching, and you'd be surprised. The program is going out all over. So it's a wonderful technology, and we're thankful to the Lord to be involved in it, and we're thankful to be here, and we're thankful to be here with you folks here at Calvary Bible Church. I think that's about enough about me, right? All right, I'll stop right there. I am not getting on the phone here to talk. What I'm doing is I'm recording this so that if we end up in court, I can prove what I said. Anyway, today I want to speak to you about Joseph being sold into slavery. Joseph being sold into slavery. If you'll take your Bibles and you'll go to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll actually back up to 37, verses 18 through 36, but so let's start there. Genesis 37, verse 18. God is always with us, you know, if you're a believer. You know, he said he'd never leave us, he'd never forsake us. Ever, and he's with us. In Genesis 39:3, the scripture says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." That's Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Isn't that amazing? Now, in chapter 37, we have the story of Joseph and how he gets sold into slavery. Now, of all the sons of Jacob, Joseph, you'll remember, was especially loved by his father, partly for his dear mother's sake, who had died, and partly for his own sake, because he was one of the greatest comforts of Jacob's old age. You remember that Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors, which probably indicated that Jacob intended to give further honors to him in the future. And this coat, particularly, infuriated the brothers, and they hated Joseph. Now, one day, in obedience to his father's command, Joseph made a visit to his brothers who were feeding the flock in Shechem, many miles off. Now, Joseph and his father both had the innocence of a dove more than the wisdom of a serpent. Otherwise, Jacob would never have sent his son to his brothers. And Joseph would never have placed himself into the hands of these fellows who hated him. But amazingly, God had his design, and God orchestrated all of the circumstances of this story for the good of everyone involved. Very interesting story. So we read in Genesis chapter 37, verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you now, Lord, to move on our hearts and minds, that we would be able to concentrate on this story and what you would say to us today, and that we would understand and be taught by you. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, come and speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This murder plot was not something that was done in the heat of emotion or some sudden provocation that caused these brothers to want to kill Joseph. They plotted to slay him. It was with malice and forethought. And it was in cold blood that they planned to kill their brother. They saw him coming from a distance, and they made their plans. You remember that Jesus said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know, it's bad to do an evil thing, like murder somebody. That's bad. But did you know it's even worse to devise and plan and plot it out? It's even worse. And how cruel their plan was. How scornfully they reproached Joseph for his dreams. Here comes the dreamer, they said. We'll see what will become of his dreams. This shows what it was that really enraged them. You know what really made them mad? They could not endure the thought of doing homage to their little brother. They didn't like that. This is why they plotted his murder, and they agreed to cover it with a lie. They said, we shall say that some evil beast hath devoured him. Now Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, did not consent to the plot, but he wasn't willing to openly oppose it. So he came up with a little counterplot of his own to deliver Joseph from the wicked plans of the others. I want you to note something, that God can raise up friends for his people even among their enemies, because God has everybody's heart in his hand. So God is taking care of Joseph, even at this most terrible time. Did you ever find yourself in a situation like this one? I did one time. I have several times. Surrounded by crowds that want to hurt you. Have you ever been in that? It's kind of a scary thing. Here he was, surrounded by his own brothers. He's going to kill him. And all he was is just coming to say, hey, Dad wants to know where you were. Can you see him sauntering up to the guy? Hi, guys, hi. And little does he know, they're evil plans. Now, of all of the brothers, Reuben, the oldest one, had the most reason to be jealous of Joseph because he was the firstborn. And he was entitled to the favors that it appears Jacob was giving to Joseph. But Reuben turns out to be the best friend that Joseph has among the bunch. Reuben's temperament seems to be one that is soft and a little bit more gentle. His two brothers that are the next oldest, Simeon and Levi, they were fierce and mean. That's probably where the plot came from, because they were rough boys. But Reuben's proposal, they all mistakenly thought would bring about the destruction of Joseph anyway. Now, we got to get rid of Joseph, the dreamer. We got to make sure that we never have to bow down to him. So Reuben's plan seems okay. Reuben's real intention, though, was to rescue Joseph out of their hands and to bring him back to his father. Now, in this story, Joseph is a type of Christ, you see. He's a picture of Jesus. Though Jesus was the beloved of the Father and hated by a wicked world, yet the Father sent him out to visit us in great humility and love. He came from heaven to earth to seek and to save us, and yet malicious plots were put in play against Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but conspired against him. This is the heir. This is the dreamer. Come, let's kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Notice that Jesus submitted to the evil plot of the wicked men. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He could have stopped it at any time, but he didn't. He submitted to the evil plot, but it was in the pursuing of his own grand designs to redeem and save us from our sin. It was for the benefit of everyone involved, Joseph and the brothers, although Joseph certainly could not see that at this point. It didn't look good to him at all. Nothing looked good to him. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and he said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? Yes, they stripped that coat of many colors off of Joseph, took it right off him. They hated that coat as much as they hated Joseph. Now, in this same way, the Lord Jesus was stripped of his coat. They went about to starve him, Joseph, and they threw him in this dry pit to perish there with hunger and cold. They were so very cruel, so very cruel. We're told later in the story that Joseph cried and wept and pleaded with them not to do this, but they wouldn't listen. How mean they were. You know where envy is? There's a lot of wickedness that goes along with envy. Where envy reigns, pity can just disappear. And humanity itself could be forgotten. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" I'll tell you what, a lot of church fights are all over envy. A lot of family fights are all over envy. A lot of national wars are all over envy. Now, in the anguish of his soul, Joseph was there begging for his life, and they turned a deaf ear. Joseph would have pled innocence. I didn't do anything to you guys. He would have pled his relation. You're my brothers. He would have pled love, you know, because I believe Joseph loved his brothers. Even submission. You say, how about submission? See, Joseph may be wearing that coat of many colors, but earlier on in the story, we find him serving as a shepherd under the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his older half-brothers. He weeps, he cries, he pleads, he begs. It's all in vain. They don't care. They don't give a hoot. Throw him in the pit. What despair Joseph must be feeling down in that pit. Go down in the pit with him right now in your mind. Get down in there. It's dark. It's cold. You can't get out. You think you're going to die there. These brothers are laughing up above you. Eating. Having lunch. You know what? This is still all God's plan for Joseph's life. Can you imagine him thinking that right there at that point? This certainly could not be God's plan. He must be thinking. And yet, it is. And God's ways often seem to contradict his purposes. Even when they are working toward the accomplishment of those purposes, God's ways can sometimes fool us and cause us to want to despair. But we know the end of the story, so we say, Joseph, just calm down there in the pit. You're going to be out in a minute. It's going to get rough here for a few years, but in the end, you'll see it. It's going to work all right. Well, that's fine. We know the end of the story, but he didn't know it. And oh, he was miserable. His brothers were up there laughing and eating, and they showed no remorse for their sin, evidently. If they did have any remorse for their sin, they wouldn't be able to eat. They had no problem. They didn't lose their appetite. Pass me another hot dog there, Simeon. Sinners are daring. Did you know that? Some are. Some are very daring. Daring sinners are confident sinners. Don't seem to have any conscience at all. It seems to be so seared, so dead, so asleep that they can't even recognize what they're doing. I'm thinking of somebody right now. I won't tell you who it is. It doesn't matter. You can think of somebody. Think of somebody right now. I'm thinking of somebody right now that's in sin. Right here in this town, and is hurting other people. And they don't give a hoot. They don't care. A conscience that's asleep. Well, I got news for you. Though it's asleep now, one day their consciences are going to wake up. And they're going to drop down on the ground before Joseph and tremble, and fear will take them over. Yes, daring sinners one day will bow the knee. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. All of these bold atheists and anti-Christ, hate-filled bigots that we have running around in our country right now, one day they'll bow the knee. They'll bow. Well, they sold him. A caravan of merchants very opportunely passed by, if that's a word. providence seems to be working things here, you know. And Judah makes a motion. Take note of his name, Judah. He makes a motion that he says, I tell you what, fellas, let's not kill him. Let's not get his blood on our hands. Let's sell him. Let me make a little bit of money off this guy. And they'll carry him off to Egypt, and that will be the end of him. In all probability, he will be lost forever and out of our sight, and he will never be heard of again. At least that's what he thought. Please note that those who oppose God's will may at times think that they've gained an advantage over God's people, and yet they are deceived because God ultimately prevails in this whole thing. We are on the winning side, you know. Judah proposes to sell Joseph to this caravan, and this is kind of a modification in the murder plot that he thought would bring less guilt, more gain, and accomplish the same goal, the destruction of Joseph. How foolish this whole thing is. We should remember that when we're tempted to sin, we need to consider how unprofitable sin really is. Mike and I were talking about it just before the service here today. Sin is stupid. It's really stupid if you consider the end of it. It is not profitable. There's nothing to be gained by sin. And yet, Judah says, yeah, let's get a little bit of money out of this. So the brothers agree to Judah's suggestion because they thought if he was sold as a slave, he would never be their lord. Friends, notice this. Even the wrath of men will ultimately bring praise to God. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Joseph's brothers were restrained from murdering him, and their selling of him as a slave was a wonderful turn toward the praise of God, although it sure didn't seem like it to Joseph at that time. Now, Joseph is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And you know what? They were both sold by somebody with the same name, Judah. Betrayed by one of their own. There are 12 brothers too. One of the 12, another Judah. Well, Reuben, it seems, had gone away from his brethren, and when they sold Joseph, he intended to come around some other way to the pit and help Joseph get out of it and take him back to his dad safely. Reuben's was a kind plan, was it not? He seems a little bit more noble than the other brothers. It was a kind plan. But it's a good thing his plan didn't work. You see, because if Reuben's plan had taken place, what would become of God's plan? God's plan was a kinder plan concerning Joseph's future advancement in Egypt for the salvation of the whole family. And the whole world, for that matter. So although Reuben meant well, his plan wasn't as good as this plan that God had. He was orchestrating these things. They meant it for bad, but God meant the whole thing for good. Isn't that amazing? It is to me. Notice it says here that Reuben was feeling undone. Oh, I just feel, oh, where am I going to go? Oh, I'm so undone because Joseph was sold. What can I do? What will happen? I don't know what to do. I have news for you. As it turned out, it's a good thing that he was taken as a slave down into Egypt because had he not been, they really would have been undone. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of goats, and dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. know now whether it be thy son's coat or not? And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. These wicked boys, so they would not be suspected in the disappearance of Joseph, the brothers went to great lengths to cover their own sin and to deceive their own dear father. We've learned from Adam, you know, to try to cover our transgressions. When the devil teaches a man to commit one sin, he usually teaches him to conceal it with another sin. And so murder and lying and hatred and they all go together. There is a cover-up plan contrived on purpose to create the utmost sorrow for Jacob. You say, really? They were trying to hurt their dad? You bet they were trying to hurt their dad. You see, dad was the one that gave him the coat of colors. Dad was the one that was going to give him the authority. We're going to hurt dad. I remember one time hearing the story of a grown woman came to her mother with some news that she knew would be like a dagger in the heart of that mother. And she said, I'm going to tell you something, Mama. I'm going to hurt you, Mama. You know, children can hurt Mama and Daddy with their words. These boys, they've got a lie. This lie is contrived to hurt Dad, to bring the utmost sorrow to Jacob. We send him Joseph's coat, the one of many colors. But there's one more color that is more prominent than it had been. That was the color red. Because now it was all bloody. They pretended that they found it in the fields. And they let Jacob evidently come to his own conclusion. And they just said, yeah, that's right, that's right. Technically, they're trying to pretend like they're not lying. Now this coat, which was a badge of Joseph's honor with Dad, now it's a false messenger of a bloody fate. And consider now the agonies of Jacob. This is the boy he loves. And the brothers back there acting like they feel sad or something. Acting like, oh, poor Dad, look. Look at him cry. Consider the agonies of poor Jacob with this terrible news. Sleeping or waking, Jacob imagines his poor son Joseph, this one he loved. In his mind's eye, he can see the wild beast pouncing on this beloved son. And in his mind, he thinks he hears Joseph's piteous shrieks as a lion or a bear or some animal tears at him. And the thoughts would have cut him to his heart. And I'm sure he would be tempted to think that it was his own fault because he sent the son out. Maybe he was an accessory to the death of his son, and the grief would have just tore him up. Now these other sons, these rascals, they pretend to console their grieving father, but they are miserable, hypocritical comforters. Had they really desired to comfort their dad, they could have very easily done it by telling the truth, saying, Dad, wait. We didn't realize it would hurt you so badly. I got to tell you, Joseph is still alive. He's sold down to Egypt, but Dad will take some money. We'll go back and get him. They could have done that if they actually wanted to comfort their dad, but they didn't. They knew Joseph was alive, yet they callously left their father Jacob in his horrifying grief. You know what? Sin hardens people's hearts. The heart is strangely hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that you could so willingly and easily hurt the ones that raised you and loved you. So that it looks like they act like they're trying to comfort him, but notice that Jacob refuses to be comforted. He's resolved to go down to the grave mourning. He hardens himself now, but he hardens himself in sorrow. If I could speak to Jacob at this time, I know why he feels so bad, but I would almost want to say, Jacob, wait a second. You don't know the truth. You don't know the truth. The truth is God is in control. The truth is everything's okay. The truth is Joseph's fine. You know, we often worry about imaginary troubles, things we think are wrong that aren't. We fancy things are worse than they really are. And then we afflict ourselves more than we need to. Sometimes comfort would come to us if we just knew the truth and considered the truth of the thing. And you know what the truth is for us, dear child of God? That Jesus will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he has everything under control, and it's all going to be okay in the end, and you have nothing to worry about. And for the child of God, it is always good news, and it is always best to hope for the best. Even when things look black and look miserable, like we're never going to make it, you're going to make it. There's hope in Jesus. And as a child of God, you don't have anything to worry about, really, if you just do the truth. But I still feel sorry for poor old Jacob. He's in a miserable place, and he's going to be that way for a long time now. Long time. One day that'll pass when he sees his son again. But for now, it's going to be rough on him. Genesis 39, verse 1. Flip over there. We skip over in chapter 38 is a story about Judah. We'll skip over that. But verse 1 of chapter 39 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't this great? And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Here in verse 30, or chapter 39, Joseph is sold to an officer of Pharaoh. In this position, Joseph would have gotten acquainted with the public people, the important people there in Egypt. He would have gotten acquainted with the way of doing business in Egypt. And this would prepare him for the public position that God had designed for him in the future. And so God is schooling him right now in the house of Potiphar. Friends, when God intends to bring someone to a certain place and give them a certain job or ministry, he will, in one way or another, equip them for it, and he's equipping Joseph. And Joseph is wonderfully blessed by God. Even in the house of slavery, he is blessed by God because God is with him and will never leave him. And God prospers him. Though at first we can suppose that Joseph was given the lowest tasks of the house, even in those tasks, his hard work and his ingenuity and his industry were on display, and he was promoted. There was a particular blessing of heaven on Joseph that others could see. And he quickly rose in the ranks and became more and more important in Potiphar's house. Old brothers, his brothers had stripped him of his coat of many colors, but they couldn't strip him of his virtue or the blessing of God or the presence of God in his life. That was more important than any old coat. Although Joseph had no relatives with him, yet he had God with him. And even in the house of the Egyptian, even in the house of bondage, he had the Lord with him. He was separated from family, but not separated from God. Banished from his father's house, but the Lord was with him. And oh, dear Christian friend, that should bring comfort to you. The Lord is with you. It is God's presence with us that makes all the difference. And it's God's presence that can make all that we do to be prosperous. Those who desire to be truly prosperous must understand that first and foremost, you need God as your friend. You need God on your side. You need to be walking with God. And then those who do prosper with God's presence need to give God the praise and the glory for it. But let's not mistake something here. Hard work and honesty are the surest and the safest way of rising and thriving. Joseph was a hard worker, evidently, and honest. He could be trusted. It's wise for those in authority to employ those with whom it appears that God is pleased. Potiphar was confident to put all that he owned into the hands of Joseph, for he knew it would prosper more in the hands of Joseph than if he had it. I don't have any employees. I have one, my wife. She's my only employee. I have had people that have worked for me before, and oh, you want to know, when I looked for employees, I looked for somebody that had the blessing of God on their life. Somebody that was a hard worker. Somebody that was honest. Potiphar was so satisfied with Joseph's management of his affairs that he didn't even know how much he owned. Just his bread. God gave favor to the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now this Egyptian was an ungodly man. But he got blessed by God because of God's man who was in his household. Even a stranger to the true God can be blessed because of the righteous. Let me ask you this. Is Roger City a better place because you're here? I hope it is. I hope it's a better place because I'm here. I sure would want to be missed, you know. If I drop dead tomorrow and it didn't make any difference, then what am I doing? You know, what am I doing? I want to be a blessing to Third Street. I want to be a blessing to Third Street. Blessing to the people. Well, as Ronald Reagan used to say, well, Nancy, the prosperity of the wicked is in one way or other for the sake of the godly. Here was a wicked family blessed for the sake of one good servant in it. Now let's just kind of stop. I know if I've saw a little piece of paper in your bulletin where you're supposed to write notes. Maybe you've noticed I don't have 3 points. I'll give you 7 points. You ready? If you want to write, here's where you can write. These are things that I believe the Holy Spirit would teach us from this portion of Scripture this morning. 7 things that maybe God would have us remember. I'll give you the seven things, and you can just kind of jot it down in your own way, put it in your own words. But I'll give you a verse to go with each one, all right? So you can jot that down and look at it later if you desire. Number one, I think what the Lord is teaching us here is that it's bad to do evil. That's true. It's bad to do something evil. But as was the case with Joseph's brothers, it's even worse to devise and plot and plan it out. You say, well, I never murdered anybody. Yeah, but you hated them. Micah 2:1 says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They mull it over and they plot and they scheme. How wicked that is. Don't do that. Number two, something else we learn from this story. This is encouraging to me, that God can raise up friends for his people even among their enemies. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's good. A third thing we can learn from the story today is that God's ways often seem to contradict his purposes, even when his ways are working toward the accomplishment of those purposes. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A fourth thing we learn is, as with Joseph's brothers, the heart can be strangely hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there's nothing to be gained by it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? The fifth point is something I like to consider, and that is that we often worry ourselves with imaginary troubles, like Jacob. Sometimes comfort would come to us if we just knew and considered the truth. Trust the Lord. In John 14:1-3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. What in the world do you have to worry about? Nothing. It's easy for me to say. I'm not looking in the mirror right now. I probably need to be looking in the mirror. What am I worrying about? He has everything under control. Number six, others may strip us of treasures or pleasures of this world, but they cannot strip us of the blessing of God and of his continuing presence. He will never leave you. Never, ever, ever. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then the last thing, number seven, how about this one? Good men are a blessing to the places where they live and work. I better correct that. Good men, women, boys, and girls are a blessing to the places where they live and work. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I'm done. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Well, as we conclude today, I've been told that John wants us to conclude with a hymn. And I think this is a very, very appropriate hymn. It's page 47 in your songbook. And we will go ahead and kind of as a closing and a wrapping up of this whole message today about Joseph, we will sing the song together. God will take care of you. We'll sing all four verses. Is that all right, John? Okay. All right.